Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. I'm glad you braved the weather to be here. Let's pray before we start.
Lord, as we open your word, we consider it an honor and a privilege. And as we do that, we ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and that you would bless your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning, The Two Institutions and the Time of the End. And you know, as Chuck read the scripture reading there, and it speaks about the last days and perilous times, it says, shall come. And you know, peril, that word peril, which can mean dangerous condition or dangerous times, peril comes in different forms. You know, and Paul is warning about this, and if you continue to read, it's spelled out there in the next verses. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so when he gives us this list, clearly he's trying to be all-inclusive. He's not leaving anything out. And the root of the problem, if you look at that, of this perilous condition in the church, out of the church, it's the unconverted heart. Because it's the unconverted heart who takes part in those things. And he says, this know also. In other words, he's saying, understand what I'm about to tell you. In the last days, perilous times will come. And then he tells us why. For men shall be, and he gives the list. And, you know, it's important to know that the problem is not necessarily with people. The issue is with Satan, right? The arch enemy of Christ, the arch enemy of God's people. And, you know, the effort and the influence of Satan, that is the problem. And, of course, it results in bad behavior and difficulties and peril in the world as a result of these things. And, you know, you could spend time, you could look at each one of those words and you could dissect it and spend lots of time, you know, on each one. You could look at covetousness and you could dig deep into that. But suffice it to say, it's an all-inclusive list that Paul is giving, and it is the result of the unconverted heart and the influence of Satan on those people. Let me ask you this. Would you say that the world that we live in is morally corrupt? Yes or no? Yeah, absolutely. I don't think there's anyone that would disagree with that. I think it's more corrupt now morally than it's ever been, at least in my lifetime. And so, you know, Satan is ever working in this campaign to accomplish, you know, his task of seeking and destroying God's people. Because who does Satan ultimately hate? Christ, right? And so that's his target. And if you want to hurt a parent, hurt the child, right? I mean, it goes without saying. And so, you know, we're living in the time of the end, and Satan knows, the Bible says, that he has but a short time. And so he has in his crosshairs, particularly two institutions, marriage and the seventh-day Sabbath. And so I thought we would discuss that today because, you know, Jesus said, if you knew that the thief was going to break in, what would you do? Would you go to sleep and rest, you know, nicely? No, you'd wait, you'd be prepared, you'd be watchful. And so it's imperative that we understand what Satan is up to in the last days. And I believe that his targeting these two institutions affects us all. And it's very important to understand. And you might ask, you know, why marriage and the Sabbath? Why has he targeted those two institutions? Well, we'll see this. God created and set in place marriage and the seventh-day Sabbath during creation week, right? And then just following that with the marriage of Adam and Eve. And so that's reason enough for Satan to attack it. Just the fact that God instituted it. You know, Satan has a counterfeit for everything that God does. Every good thing, Satan has an alternative. And so he wants to tear down these two institutions because in doing so, he's made remarkable progress in destroying God's people and his kingdom. Go to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to read a few verses there, Genesis 2:18. And young people, there are Bibles in the pews. I want you to grab the Bible in front of you and open it up. You know how to read, especially our school kids. We know you can read. You know, you'll get so much more out of the message. It's not just for the adults. It is for the young people. And you know, God's Word has a power to transform. So I hope that you'll grab that Bible in front of you and open it to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.'" And then verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh.'" And so that's, you know, an account that we're very familiar with, but I wanted us to read it. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. And we're going to read verse 6. Matthew 19, 6, the Bible says, Jesus says, "Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has what? Joined together, let not man put asunder." So these are the words of Jesus. This is his desire for marriage. The marriage relationship is also a symbol of the union between Christ and his redeemed ones. And we see that in the Bible. You know, Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride, and made up of God's people, and made up of the redeemed. And as a result, the bride has God's blessing. He wants to bless. And so Satan wants to destroy that. The institution of marriage, when it was established and functioning, when it's established and functioning according to God's plan, can exert an amazing influence for good. Have you ever witnessed a family that has it together, that Jesus is at the center and there's order and love and service and all those things? It is a powerful influence for good. And that's how God planned it should be. And it's for our good, it's for the good of those around us, and it will further God's kingdom if it's done according to his plan. And so, therefore, Satan, by necessity, he's going to target marriages, he's going to go after the home, he's going to go after the family, and he's doing that. You know that expression, to kill two birds with one stone? Yeah, that applies aptly to Satan and what he's doing, his methods of attack, because he knows, you know, yeah, I can go for the individual, but if I just hit the marriage, I can take down the family. You know, he's not just taking down a husband and wife, but he's destroying entire families, children, in-laws, you know, grandchildren. The family dynamics, they can be quite broad. And so he knows that if he could just target the marriage, target the family, he can do far more damage than going after just the individual. And sometimes Satan will go after the individual to take down the family. So he works to attack marriages and families. You know, Barna does lots of studies. They're pretty good. And he's done some studies on the divorce rate amongst Christians. And Christians divorce at the same rate that the rest of the country does. Unfortunately, 1/3 of all Christian marriages end in divorce, same as the the people that hate God and those that don't follow him. And, you know, so he did this study, and he got some feedback, and then he wrote a letter as a result of the feedback, and he said this, even though it is upsetting, we rarely find substantial differences between the moral behavior of Christians and non-Christians. And then his director, a woman by the name of Meg Fleming, she said, we would love to be able to report that Christians are living very distinct lives and impacting the community, but in the area of divorce rates, they continue to be the same. And so Barna went on to say there no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. It is now seen as unavoidable and a rite of passage. That's sad. That's a sad commentary. But it shows that Satan is successful in his attack on marriages and the family. And so Christians also are becoming more comfortable with divorce. Just if things don't work out, we'll just pay the lawyers and part ways. And that is not God's plan. He said, let no one put asunder what God has joined together. And a Christian marriage is something that God has put together. So Ellen White said this in Signs of the Times. You have all these references in that little insert in your bulletin. She said, there were two institutions founded in Eden that were not lost in the fall, the Sabbath and the marriage relation. These were carried by man beyond the gates of paradise. He who loves and observes the Sabbath and maintains the purity of the marriage institution thereby proves himself the friend of man and the friend of God. He who by precept or example lessens the obligation of these sacred institutions is the enemy both of God and man, and get this, and is using his influence and his God-given talents to bring in a state of confusion and moral corruption. So know this, that as Seventh-day Adventists especially, as Christians, but as Seventh-day Adventists especially, we're in a fishbowl. And what do people do when they have fish in a bowl? They watch them. We're being watched. And, you know, when this COVID crisis began, people were watching to see what the Seventh-day Adventist Church was going to do. Other denominations were looking to see. We knew that the Adventists had the health message. We're looking to see what they would do, and they were sadly disappointed. Because we just said, yeah, jab them in the arm. We didn't mention the health message. We didn't say, listen, build the immune system. We just said, yeah, that vaccine, that's got to be the answer. And so we're in a fishbowl. People are looking to see, how do we control our marriages? How do we respond in the marriage, in the home, with the family? People are watching to see, what are you going to do? What do you do? You know, my uncle lives in Connecticut. A very strong Roman Catholic. My aunt, she got sick quite a few years ago, and she fell into a very rare dementia that just hit very suddenly. And she went from being totally functional to someone who needed help with just about everything. And I watch him, and I see a man who, when he took his marriage vows that said for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, he meant it because he has to do some very unpleasant things. But he does it, and he's able to find some levity in it. And, you know, he can joke about it, you know, sometimes because I think that relieves some of the stress and so forth. And so he's an example, and we are to be Christian examples in the home, because people are watching us. And you may not know it, but they are. So is this statement true there that Ellen White said, that with that brings confusion and moral corruption? Do we see that in society? Well, the Associated Press did a story in 2019, and they said that there were about 1 million same-sex households in the U.S., with 300,000 children living in those homes, many of which, no doubt, were confused and had a very distorted understanding of the family unit. Michelle and I lived next to a couple like this in Manchester, Tennessee. We were renting, and it was not only confusing for that little girl, but it was confusing for us. We couldn't keep track of who was daddy and who was mommy. And so Satan is, he has taken that marriage institution. He's doing everything he can to destroy it. And we have a generation of children, unfortunately, that if they are attending public schools, they're being taught, even in the elementary school, that those relationships, those same-sex relationships, are normal and morally acceptable. And that is just not right. And they're going to hear that every grade level. And they're going to tell them, oh, you can experiment. And, you know, they also talking in the elementary schools, in the public schools, that gender is not biological. You know what I mean by that, right? Not biological. It's not the way God created each individual, but rather it's relative, and gender changes with the child's feelings. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it's happening. And if you put this in a child's brain year after year after year, they'll come to believe it. And so Satan is working. And as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, I believe that we have a duty to try to strengthen what God has set in place, especially these two institutions, marriage, the family, and the Seventh-day Sabbath. And we can do that. You don't have to be married in order to support God's model for family, for marriage. You can speak out in a Christ-like way against these injustices that are being done when people are teaching children that it's okay and that it's normal. It's not. So everywhere we look, we see the results of what's happening and the confusion and the moral corruption. And you know, this gay agenda is very loud, very successful, and it has infiltrated every area of society. And so if you have children, if you have grandchildren, you need to protect them. You need to educate them. We cannot just turn a blind eye to it and let them figure it out for themselves. You didn't let them figure Jesus out for themselves, did you? Didn't you explain his love and explain the gospel to the young people? And so we have to be watchdogs for our kids and our grandkids. They're particularly at risk. You know, their brains are sponges, they're malleable, and they're, you know, we're set in our ways, many of us. You know, we've already determined the things that we believe are morally right and wrong. But for young people, they're learning. They're being educated. We need to help them. And so keep in mind that, you know, these two institutions, a loving God put them in place for our good and for the good of his kingdom. And our work for God needs to begin with the family. That's our first mission field. Ellen White said this in Adventist Home, page 35, there is no missionary field more important than this, speaking of the home. So we have to put Christ first, because oftentimes they're like, well, you know, my marriage is rocky, it's not doing well, how do we fix it? Put Christ first. Put Christ first and last and best in everything. You know, if we're constantly looking to him, you know, we're told to behold and we become changed. We're looking to Jesus, we'll become like him. Because if you behold Jesus, you will learn to love him at a greater level than you did before. And as you continue to behold Jesus, you'll love him more. And as your love for him grows, and it will, your love for each other in the family unit, husband, wife, children, grandchildren, will also grow. It's bound to happen. It's a perfect design. Behold Jesus and be changed, and then your love for others will increase, and they will be changed. And so don't fall prey to the lies of Satan. Never let the thought enter into your mind that your marriage was a mistake. It was not a mistake. And the Lord does not want you to dissolve that marriage, okay? His goal is that through his grace, the marriage unit would blossom and become better than it has been. And it doesn't matter how long you've been married. God has a design, a plan to grow that marriage, to make it more loving. So make a firm commitment to be all that you can possibly be to each other. You know, that agape love that the Bible talks about, that God displays every day, it's an unconditional love. And so we need to be putting others before ourselves. Their best interest is more important than mine. My spouse's desires and needs are more important than mine, and vice versa. Could you imagine your home where everybody is putting the other person first? And many homes that's happening. No, let me. I mean, isn't that much better than the selfishness that Satan is presenting? That's what he wants. He wants selfishness and me first and negativity. That's, you know, I was reading some studies, and I didn't record this, but they researched divorces, and they found out that those that divorce are negative. They say negative things to their spouses. And the families, the marriages that last are positive. They say very little negative things. But in the marriages that fail, there's always a negative comment. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. You know, just negative, negative. And eventually that marriage is over. And so we want to be positive. We want to lift our spouses up, our children up, you know, compliment, do things for them like we were courting. Just put the other person first. And you'll see things will change in a remarkable way. Adventist Home, page 25, when the divine principles are recognized and obeyed, in this relation, marriage is a blessing. It guards the purity and happiness of the race. So again, remember, your neighbors are watching you. And they're looking for examples. You're opening the door for your wife. You're carrying things. You're doing those nice things. They're watching that. And so she goes on. She says, it guards the purity and happiness of the race. It provides for man's social needs. It elevates the physical, the intellectual, and the moral nature. So this is how morality increases. When in society, we see it decreasing. And so as we approach the end of time, the last day of Earth's history before Jesus comes, what's happening is there's a polarization happening. And eventually there'll only be two groups. And Jesus repeats that. Wheat and the tares, the lost and the saved, the sheep and the goats, right? Only two groups. And so you're going to have a group of people that will be, the world is making decisions right now. Do I choose Jesus or do I go the way of the world? And so if we can be representatives of the love of Jesus in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, then they have something to base their decision on. But if they see Christians divorcing, one-third of all Christian marriages ending in divorce, fighting, adultery, you know, children being, you know, just all of the ugliness that the world is doing, they don't have any evidence to base a decision on. They're like, those Christians are just like everybody else. It's very important. So now let's look at the other institution, the Sabbath. Go to Genesis 2, and we're going to look at verse 2. Young people, I hope you're joining us with your Bibles open and reading along. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So again, established in Eden, God creates. This is the omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God, and he creates an extra day, the seventh day. Because he could have stopped at six and we'd have a six-day week. But he said, no, we're going to have a seventh day and it's going to be a special day. He blessed the day, right? He sanctified the day. He rested on the day. Now, he set it aside for holy use. It has a holy purpose. He declared that it was holy. Because the Sabbath says, remember the Sabbath day to what? to keep it holy. So go to Exodus 20, verse 8. And even though you know these verses, let's go there. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. This is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So there is the Sabbath commandment laid out very clearly. There's really no, you know, controversy about what it's saying. It's very plain. Established in Eden. And you know, it's the only of the Ten Commandments, the only one of the Ten Commandments that reveals the true God and the author of the law. So you have the Decalogue, and as you're reading through, it is not until you get to the fourth commandment that you find out, who is this God? Who is this God? And so it reveals his name, Lord. It reveals his authority, Creator. You know, why? Why does God have Ten Commandments? What gives him the right? He's the Creator. That's what gives him the right. And so his authority, Creator, it reveals his dominion, heaven and earth. And so now I know it's not Baal. Right? Because think about it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Someone could say, yeah, that was Baal. Baal was the one responsible for that. And then you just keep on going. And if you skip over 4, nowhere in the Ten Commandments could you say that's talking about the Creator God. But the fourth commandment, it's the only one, and it tells us who is the author of the Ten Commandments. So the Sabbath institution, it contains the seal of the living God. Very important. And very important in these last days, because we know that the Sabbath is going to be the central issue, the point most controverted. And, you know, when, what's his name, the neurosurgeon, Ben Carson. You know, when he was running for president, you know, there was a lot of talk about, wow, you know, because they were talking about his religion, you know, and that he was a Sabbath keeper. And then I realized, I said, yeah, you know, very easily the whole world could know about the seventh-day Sabbath just by, you know, something like this, right? And so we know that it's possible. It's going to be the issue, as we know from prophecy. And so the truth is revealed by the commandment itself and the witness of true Sabbath keepers that all other gods are false gods. Does that make sense? So the observance of the Sabbath is inseparably connected with the seal of God, because it's the only one that identifies those 3 points. His name, Lord, authority, Creator, his dominion, heaven and earth. So let's go to Exodus 31 and look at verse 13. Exodus 31 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." It's possessive, that word my, it's possessive. God says, you are my people, and I'm making you holy. And it is a sign between God and us. And we are spiritual Israel. So don't let your mind go too far back in time and say, oh, it's just applying to the Israelites. No, it applies to us. Now go back to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read 2 verses there. 12, Exodus 20, verse 12. I'm sorry, we're not going to Exodus. We're going to go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, after Lamentations, before Daniel. Ezekiel 20, verses 12 and 20. And you're probably familiar with these verses. Am I going too fast? Ezekiel chapter 20, Verse 12 says, moreover, God speaking, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am what? I am the Lord that sanctify them. And then verse 20, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. There is coming a day in the future when God's people will be identified by the day that they worship. Because when persecution comes in many Sabbath-keeping churches, the numbers will drop. Because I'm not there for the right reason. My motivation for Sabbath-keeping is not what it should be. Think to yourself, how many are here because you've always done that? How many are here because your parents made you come? And on and on and on. Or because, you know, this is the thing to do. My heart's not in it, but I'm here. You know, I've been in church gatherings where people are on their Facebook page during church. God forbid. But I've seen people playing games on their iPads. Games where colored balls move around. And so the Sabbath, when the persecution comes in, the real true-hearted Sabbath keepers will remain. And we're told many are going to come in from the other denominations. And again, there's going to be two groups. But these are the ones that have the seal of God. God knows his people by the day they worship, in large part. And you can tell, and you will have a time in the future when you'll be able to say, okay, there's a child of God. Because they have given up Sunday worship. When they realize that this was Satan's counterfeit, and they've embraced the seventh-day Sabbath, and guess what? We don't compromise the Sabbath. You know, you're traveling, and you go to church in another church, and nobody invites you to lunch. They don't have fellowship meal. Well, that's a good excuse to go to a restaurant, and I'll have a waiter and a dishwasher and a cook. Nope. No compromise. You go hungry. You fast a little bit. Sabbath is over, and then you go, and the Lord will bless you. You know, he says, remember to keep it holy. You know, if you read the Old Testament, when the Lord spoke of the Sabbath, he was serious. Because this is the mark. This is the seal. This is the thing that shows who your God is. Oh, I know which God you worship because you're keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. It's so important. Satan hates, and I emphasize that, the seventh-day Sabbath. He hates it. He doesn't want God's children to recognize the Lord as the creator. He's brought in evolution. And he doesn't want people to keep the Sabbath. He doesn't want us to recognize the creator, because when we come together, we should be doing that. He doesn't want sinners to understand that the Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. And we're identified as his by that day. And you know, God's creative power is spelled out in the Sabbath commandment. And we're going to see, you know, whether God is creating a planet or a newborn child or is working to recreate a person, in other words, redeem a person, creation, recreation, it's the same power necessary. God's power is the same whether he's creating a planet or a child, a newborn, or recreating your heart. And Satan knows that. And so he does not want us to recognize our Creator. You know, every Sabbath, God desires that he will call to mind, to our minds, that he's the one who created us. He is the life giver. He's the one that redeems us. Every Sabbath, he wants us to be reminded of that because he knows those 6 days can be very hectic. And they can bring all kinds of trouble and burdens. And he says, boy, they need to come together and just be reminded that I love them and I redeemed them and I created them and I sustained them. Satan doesn't want you to be reminded of that. Go to Revelation chapter 7. We're almost done. Revelation 7 and verse 1. We'll begin in verse 1. How are we doing? Revelation 7:1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And we could study this out, but those winds, they represent war and strife and difficulty, right? And so we have four angels, and they've surrounded the planet, and they're holding back this intense trouble. And it goes on, verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the what? The seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have what? Sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And when that happens, probation closes. And I believe those three verses pinpoint the time that we live in probably the most accurate. We are in the time when those angels are holding back the winds of strife. We're still seeing things happening. You know, terrible tragedy in Kentucky last night. I don't know if you've heard, but, you know, Amazon fulfillment centers, a couple of them destroyed, you know, somewhere between 50 and 100 people killed. The building had employees in it, and I looked at the picture, and it was leveled. The building was just destroyed. And so things are happening, but these angels are holding back because God doesn't want any of us to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He wants to seal us. Now, Revelation 14, what's found in Revelation chapter 14? The three angels' messages, right? And so specifically, verses 6 and 7, I want us just to look at. It's the first angel's message. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? The everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And notice this, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So almost verbatim out of the Sabbath commandment are those words. And it's easy to see the call to worship is to worship the Creator. Right? Worship Him. He has to identify Himself. There are so many gods. I've been to India, and they have these giant temples where they have tens of thousands of gods. And so He's identifying Himself here. Give glory to Him. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. And when we do that, we're described in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And Revelation 14:12 is righteousness by faith. That's a sermon all in itself. This is not gritting your teeth and making sure that you do that outward commandment keeping. No, not at all. It's the faith of Jesus. But so what we see is we're living in the time of the end, the time when this message of the three angels must go to the entire world, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And that's our call as Seventh-day Adventists. And this everlasting gospel contains with it a call to worship the Creator God on the weekly memorial of His creative power, the seventh-day Sabbath. Satan knows this, and he's working diligently to destroy it. He wants to destroy those two institutions, marriage and the Sabbath, that were founded by God at the very beginning for our good. Sabbath was made for man, and man, right? Not man for the Sabbath. And marriage was made for men and women, right? Very clearly. And if you study that whole Eden experience, partners, right? Wife right there, husband there to protect, but they're partners in the marriage. It's vital. And it shows God's character. It shows God's character. So we have to guard these precious institutions, do everything by God's grace to build them up. Let's support each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's be there to help one another, to ensure that we're sealed by the seal of God and that Satan does not win any victories in this church. None. The families will get stronger. Marriages will get stronger. Children will grow in Christ. And we'll see things that are remarkable. And we've seen them. We've seen them here in the short time that I've been here, 3 years. we've seen remarkable things, but the Lord wants to do much more. And so Christ has to be at the center of the Sabbath. That's got to be the reason we keep it. And Christ has to be the center of the family, the marriage, and the family unit. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we know. We know they're here, they're coming, and we know now two things that Satan has especially targeted. And as knowledge comes to us, we're now more equipped to recognize, okay, that's my family is a target, my children are a target, our school kids are a target, these families around are a target, and then we can do something about it, right? We can pray and we can support and we can encourage and instruct, right? Sometimes it takes instruction. Sometimes it'll take a rebuke. But we can do it. So if that's your desire, I invite you to stand today and we'll pray together. Stand where you are. You can kneel if you like. I'm going to kneel. Now, loving Father, we're really so thankful because we see that you have and had at creation a perfect plan that was blighted with sin. And we know that Satan has made some inroads. He's done a lot of destruction. But Lord, we know what he's targeting. He's targeting your children. And the family unit is a big target. And so, Lord, help us to recognize that, to always be watchful. Jesus told us to watch and pray. And so we need to do that. Help us, Lord, to recognize that when certain things are happening in the family unit, that it's the work of Satan. And by prayer and by claiming your promises, we can push Satan and his angels away. And Lord, we recognize the Sabbath as a gift. It's an identifying mark of you. It tells us who you are. And it also identifies your children. It is a sacred institution like marriage. That is a point that in these last days is very, very important. And so, Lord, help us, give us the strength to keep it holy and to share the blessings and the joy of the Sabbath with those around us. May no one ever see that we're not followers of Jesus in our homes and in our Sabbath keeping. May they always, how come you don't do this on Sabbath, and how come you don't do that? And then we could explain, oh, the Lord set aside this day, and as he made it holy, and it's such a blessing, you should try it. Lord, bless each family represented here. We thank you for your love and protection. In Jesus' name, amen.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's turn our hymnals to page 655. Let's just sing a cappella. Oh, you want to?
It's going
to
be hard, yeah.
Okay. All right.
We'll wait for some music.
Wish we had a pianist today. Usually it plays through one verse, then we start. Right, David? These words are really good. I was reading the words to this. It's beautiful. Happy the home when God is there.